Amen. His name is holy. And because of that, we're going to go to His Word. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to look with me in Matthew 5. We pick back up in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to look with me in Matthew 5 this morning in verse 33. Matthew 5, verse 33. And I want you to follow along together. Our assistant, our administrative assistant in the office has been out of town this week. And so I don't know that we have a PowerPoint for you this morning, but if you'll listen really closely, I'll try to be very clear. There's an outline in your bulletin there. So follow that insert together as we go into God's Word. And I want you to think on this subject this morning. Yes and no should be enough. Yes and no should be enough. Now let's read the text together. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Or more literally, you could read it, any more than this comes from the evil one. And so Lord knows today I want to think on this subject. Yes and no should be enough. So let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts now to hear your word. I pray, God, for the power of the Holy Spirit to be among us to hear your word, and then also, Father, to understand your word. And God, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to preach your word. And Father, as we understand your word to be true today, we pray, help us to align our lives to its truth and to glorify your name in our time together. Now, Father, focus our hearts. We need you now. We pray, if there be any influence within our hearts or among us today, God, any spirit that's not of the Holy Spirit, we pray, Father, please bind that, rebuke that, and help us look now fully to your word and to the Savior that preaches this word for the glory of your name. And again, from it, we always pray and ask and trust you that souls be saved, lives changed, and disciples made. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes and no should be enough. Obviously, in most of these passages of Scripture in Matthew 5, there's been kind of a process. Jesus will set forth to you what was said in Mosaic days. Then Jesus will tell you how the rabbis, Pharisees, and others had perverted that commandment, and then he'll give you the understanding, the greater understanding of that commandment in Matthew 5. So I want you to look with me along those lines, and first of all, understand, number one, the Mosaic precedent concerning oaths. Now, when you read this in verses 33 through 37, you might be tempted to think, well, what's the big deal about oaths? I mean, we don't really do that anymore, do we? Well, we might do it a lot more than you think. How many of us in the room have heard something like this, or maybe even said something to this effect? I swear to God, I'm telling the truth. I promise you, I swear I'm telling you the truth. So basically what we're saying is, if I were standing before the throne of God right now, He knows and you should know I'm telling you the truth. Or someone was saying, I swear, I promise you. But in essence, they're saying, I am taking an oath by everything that could be right and good about the truth of my word and character, that what I'm telling you is right. And so, we may not take some formal oath on a day-to-day basis, but I promise you, we swear to a lot more than you think we do, a lot more often than you think we might. And so, with this said, let's go back to what the Scripture initially said concerning this as we look at the Mosaic precedent concerning oaths. And to begin with, we're going to kind of begin and end along the same line of thought. And that is this. God is very concerned about His Word. When Jesus prays in John 17, he prays his high priestly prayer. Part of his prayer is, God, sanctify us by your truth, thy word. Your word is truth. God is very concerned about the truthfulness of His Word. He wants you to know that when He has opened His mouth throughout history, throughout His prophets, and throughout His teachers, and within His Word, He wants you to bank on the fact that what He says is true and real and right, and you can rest on it. And so today, I want you to think about the truth of God's Word, and then, just on the heels of that thought, I want you to think about this. God's Word is truth, and so should be the representatives of that Word. The word of His representatives. The word of, as the Apostle Paul describes himself in 1 Corinthians, the word of His ambassadors ought to be true and yes and amen. If God's Word, the Bible tells us that all of His words are yes and amen. So if God's Word is yes and amen, then the word of His followers, the word of His people, should always be yes and amen. And so, with that being said, go further now, and let's find out. You read that in verse 33. Let's find out where verse 33 comes from. Matthew 5:33 says, again, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Where does verse 33 come from? Well, it's really a conglomerate, if you will, from three Old Testament passages. In the Talmud, and the Jewish historical writings and the Jewish law, basically for just normal everyday nomenclature and for normal everyday conversation, the rabbis took three biblical texts and combined them to one concept that Jesus reminds the people of in Matthew 5:33. Where do those three concepts come from? They come from three passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. So look, first of all, at letter A. The Word of God tells us that we are not to swear and profane God's name. This one verse, verse 33 of Matthew 5, first of all comes from Leviticus 19:12, where we are commanded not to swear to profane God's name. Let's think about the word swear. The word simply means to take an oath. It means to make a vow, a binding commitment. The Hebrew word for swear here is shabah. Now, don't be impressed. It's just one of the only Hebrew words I can pronounce. But the word for swear simply means shabbat in the original language. And the only reason I tell you that is I'm not big on pronunciation, so I can stand up here and tell you what the Greek word is or the Hebrew word should be. I don't stand up here and pronounce this to you unless I feel like I can make meaning to it. And the reason I tell you that the word for swear is shabbat is because out of Genesis chapter 21... there is an oath that is taken between two individuals in the biblical text. Abimelech makes an oath with Abraham. Or actually, Abraham actually makes a vow and an oath. He swears to Abimelech. And Abraham says, "Here, I'll give you seven of my best sheep, Abimelech. And in giving you these best sheep of mine, I want the water rights to this well in the southern part of the land of Canaan." You know what they named that well? Beersheba. We still use the term Beersheba today. The word Beersheba means well of oath. The well of oath. And so Abraham makes an oath with Abimelech, and they make a pact, a peace treaty between each other. Abimelech's going to leave Abraham alone so that Abraham can now use the well as he sees fit to water his flocks and his people. And so we get this idea of to swear, to make an oath. It comes from Leviticus 19:12. And the precedent was set before it, long before that, out of Genesis chapter 21. And so just note this. What's so significant about Leviticus 19:12? The Bible says this: "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So the essence of the command there in Leviticus 19 is this. When you say, "I promise before God, I swear to the Lord," now you are evoking God's authority and God's name into that promise, and you better keep it. It's not, by the way, can I just tell you, it's not that God was saying, never take an oath again. Because there are religious ideology, there is religious ideology out there that says a Christian should never take an oath. And so because of religious reasons, they'll never be in a court of law because they can't place their hand on the Bible that the court system cares nothing about and say, "So help me God, I agree to these parameters. I agree to tell the truth." But nonetheless, moving back to Leviticus 19, the idea is when you make an oath and you evoke God's name, you bring God's name into it, and you don't keep it, you've now profaned the name of God. You say, I swear before the Lord, I take an oath before God, I will do thus and so. The Bible permits that, Leviticus 19:12. But if you do that, you best keep it. Because now, if you don't, you've broken the third commandment of the ten in Exodus chapter 20. You shall honor my name, for it is holy. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. All right? So, the second one. Where does this second part come from? Look in Numbers 30, verse 2. The Bible not only tells us not to profane the name of God, but in Numbers 30, verse 2, it tells us not to break vows to God and word to another. You'll see the text on the screen. The Bible says in Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. A biblical example of this would be in Joshua 9. When Joshua is fooled by the Gibeonites, if you go back and read Joshua chapter 9, God had told Joshua, Joshua, go clear the land. This is my land. I gave it to Abraham. I made a covenant with him. Now my people are back, and you're going to lead them to take it back. This is my land, and I'm going to give it you as my people. And so God told Joshua, go and cleanse the land. Do not let any of those nations stay in the land. Well, the Gibeonites came, and they poor-mouthed Joshua. And they went straight to the heart of the matter. Please, make a pact with us. Make an oath with us that you will kind of look out for us and take care of us, and we will be your servants always. Well, the Scripture says, the most telling verse in the chapter, the Scripture says, they sought not God. They didn't pray. They didn't seek God for the decision they made. And they made an oath with the Gibeonites. And from that day on, the Gibeonites, being one of those nations that God said, get out. The Gibeonites became a thorn in their flesh. Why did he not break it? Why didn't Joshua just say, you know what? I made a mistake. I'm sorry. It's my fault. It's not your fault. You know, as we all say in those bad dating relationships, it's not you, it's me. Joshua could have simply went up to the Gibeonites and said, it's not you, it's me. I made a bad choice. So now we're going to kill every one of you. He didn't do that. And why? Because he was following Numbers 30, verse 2. He made a vow to the Lord, and he swore to others around him, and he would not break his word. All right, moving on. So look at the third idea of verse 33. The Bible not only tells us not to break vows to God and to word to one another, but it also tells us not to delay in fulfilling our commandments. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 says this, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. If you were to read Deuteronomy 23 in its context, Deuteronomy 23 is dealing with financial matters. And Deuteronomy 23 is dealing with the fact that if you borrow money from a brother, or you borrow money from a lender, you are not to delay in repaying what you took an oath to repay. But in a more general sense, out of that context of Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, is really kind of speaking to all oaths taken. That if you make a commitment and you take an oath, don't delay in fulfilling what you said you would do. And so that, from those three verses, the one in Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy, from those three texts come the ideology, the idea, if you will, out of Matthew 5:33. What happened was the rabbis throughout time and history took those three passages of Scripture and kind of condensed them, kind of cooked them down, if you will, to make Matthew 5:33. So when Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. You'll be hard-pressed to find that word, that Scripture, that text, verbatim in the Old Testament. That verse, word for word, just the way it is said, is not necessarily in the Old Testament. But the thought is made up from a conglomeration of three passages in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So out of that, Jesus says, you've heard what the rabbis were teaching you. You heard what the Old Testament teachers told you. But I'm telling you this. Now, go with me to verse 34. Verse 34, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So we've dealt with kind of the Mosaic precedents. So Now let's deal with the cultural practice, perverting oaths. Jesus said, you've heard it was said that this is what you should do and this is who you should be. But now let's talk about where the culture has taken that command. How is this command being perverted among my people? And so let's talk about it in two different ways. First of all, let's talk about the perversion of oaths then. The perversion of oaths in Jesus' day, okay? And so if you want to know what that would look like, simply reverse the order. Reverse the order of verses 34 through 36. So here's what people were doing. Look back in verse 34. They were making oaths, first of all, by heaven. Someone might say this, I swear by heaven above, I'll pay you back the 50 bucks I borrowed. Someone would say this in verse 35. Someone may say, I promise you by the earth itself, I'll give you back that broom I borrowed. Someone may say this, by Jerusalem's gates, I promise what I say is right. Or you go down to the very end in verse 36, someone would have said this, I promise by the very hair on my head. Basically what they're saying is my life. Someone may have a very hard time saying that because the hair has left the head. But nonetheless, I promise by the very hair on my head, or what's left of it, that you can trust what I'm saying to be true and right. That's kind of the perversion of it. Now, what seems so perverse about that? I mean, that's something you would hear on any job site in America tomorrow. Because you know how we like to do among our buds, right? We like to pick and cut up. With my dad, there's a dynamic among me and my dad. If you ever hang around my dad and I, we're always picking, cutting up. As a matter of fact, my mom, when she was still with us, she would always say this, I never know when you're being serious. My wife, to this day, says this all the time. I just wish you could be serious one time in your life. And I've told her, humor's how I deal with life. If you can't change life, just make fun of it. Amen. So humor's how I deal with life. Just make a joke about it and laugh about it and go on. Trust God for it. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it makes your wife mad, but nonetheless. But here's what happens. When we pick and we cut up, sometimes to prove to those around us that we are serious now, I'm being for real, I'm not playing, we might say something like this, I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth, I promise. Now, I'm not playing now, I'm serious, dude. That could happen on any job site tomorrow morning. It happens. It's way more common than you think. And so we're thinking, well, I'm not taking any oaths. I had to sit in on jury duty one time 10 years ago, but I don't take any oaths today. You might take more than you think you do. You might make more promises than you realize that you make. So the perversion was this. In verses 34 through 36, here's what they were saying. If I swear by heaven, or I swear by earth, or I swear by Jerusalem, or I swear by the hair on my head, I might could break that one because I'm not swearing by God. I didn't say swear to God. I told you I swore by earth, and sometimes earth shifts. I didn't swear to God. I said I swear by heaven, and well, I've never seen heaven. Ain't seen God either. I hope he's in your heart. I told you I swear by Jerusalem, but man, things have changed now. When I made that commitment to you, it's really, really tough to keep that now. I know I said I swear by the head on my head, but you don't really think I'm going to give my life for the commitment I made to you. And so what had happened was, here's how the oaths, here's how the promises, here's how the swearing was being broken. Just because they thought, just because they never used God's name in the oath, that they were off the hook. So Jesus said, well, I'll go a step further. Here's the spirit of Matthew 5:33. I say unto you, don't make any oath. Quit saying, I swear by this. The heavens, that's not yours. That's the throne of God. The earth, that's not yours. That's the footstool of God. Jerusalem, that's not yours. That's the city of the great king. And the very hair on your head, you didn't make that. He did. You don't have the authority to swear by any of that. So the perversion was they thought they had the authority to swear by things that were never theirs. And sometimes we do the same thing. But so much for the perversion of oaths then. And by the way, can we just think about two thoughts very quickly? Imagine a culture where no one's word can be trusted. And some of you are thinking, well, we live in it now. Well, maybe so. Maybe we wish times were different. But let me submit something to you. Even the drug lord has to operate by truth. Imagine if his pushers were disloyal. Imagine if his dealers were not truthful to him. Even drug dealers have to operate with truth. And sadly to say, sometimes there's more loyalty and truthfulness among drug dealers than there is the culture. But it is the truth. Imagine a culture where you couldn't take anybody at their word. And by the way, wouldn't you want to live in a culture? Look at the flip side of it. Wouldn't you want to live in a culture where you can trust people for what they tell you? And this is the heart of what Christ is getting at. And can I just stop right now and just ask you, can people trust what you say? I even put in my notes. You can read them if you'd like. This morning, I have really struggled this week to write this message. I feel like a 500-pound man writing a message on gluttony. Yeah, that'd be tough. Because there are times in my own schedule that I can't always keep commitments. There are times I did it twice in the last 2 weeks. I said, yes, I'll be at that dentist appointment. 3:00, I'll be there. About 3:15, I get a phone call. Mr. Blanton, you have a dentist appointment today. Ah! You're right. This past week, for whatever reason, I had in my mind 3:45. Your appointment is 3:45. Don't miss your appointment. It's 3:45. You've already missed one. And I was committed. The only problem is the appointment was at 3:15. It happens. And I'm guilty. According to Richard's dentistry, my word don't mean a whole lot. I'll try to repair it with time. I'll try to make an appointment. And also, too, you got to think, my wife was out of town. The secretary was out of town. And I'm sure I was doing something spiritual when I missed the appointment. I'm sure I was. But imagine a culture where everyone misses their appointments. Imagine a culture where you can't trust anybody for their word. And by the way, why is there a need to swear by something? Why do you have to do that? Is it because maybe you're too humorous all the time? You pick all the time? Nobody really does know when you're serious. Could it just maybe that you have made a lot of commitments in the past and you haven't kept them? So now you really have to go overboard. I swear, I promise, I'm going to be there. Swear to God I'm going to be there. Why is there a need for that? Well, there's probably a history of times when you didn't keep your word. And by the way, why am I preaching on this? And let me just say this as well. Jesus knew when he preached Matthew 5:21-26, everyone was guilty of murderous anger. And Jesus knew when he preached Matthew 5:27-31, everyone's guilty of adulterous lust. And he knows this morning, everyone is guilty of breaking their commitments. Now, there are some in this room more faithful to it than others. When my wife tells you, I will be there thus and so, this date, this time, she'll be there 20 minutes early. She'll be there on time. She's constantly pushing me. Come on, Stephen, let's go. I'm a coming. I mean, it's like she's married to Eeyore. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Guess I'll lay down now. But she's the punctual one. She drives me nuts. I'm the one that's like, let's not plan life, just live it. That makes a great bumper sticker, but it drives my wife insane. That's the difference between the two of us. I guess that's one of the qualities that drew me to her. She had something I didn't. She has a lot of what I don't. Nonetheless, moving on. So much for the perversion of oaths then. Let's think about them as we have. Let's think about the perversion of oaths now. Just a question for thought, just something you think about rhetorically. Among whom would we expect this standard from? Take it a step further. Was Jesus speaking to the lost that day on the Sermon on the Mount? Was he speaking to unrepentant unbelievers? Or was he speaking to a multitude of people who desired to follow him? Believers or those who potentially wanted to become believers? I would submit to you he was speaking to those who loved him and wanted to know his commands. And I think he's speaking to the same crowd of people today. He's speaking to people who love him and want to know his commands. And can I just ask you, instead of asking you, just throw it out there. Think about this. If people can't trust our word, might they question the witness we share? They couldn't trust us to show up for a dentist appointment, so maybe they'll question the fact when we tell them about Jesus Christ. That may be a little extreme, but maybe it isn't. We say we live to this standard, and then things in our life don't always live up to that standard. We're all guilty of it, including this guy. So, that being said, why do we miss our appointments? Why do we break our oaths? Think about these. You might want to write this down in the back of that paper I gave you. Here are just about four different reasons as to why we break our commitments. Number one, there's a missing ethic of respect. There's a missing ethic of respect. In the great generation, they were taught that if you were to be somewhere at 8 a.m., if you showed up at 8 a.m., you were late. If you were to ask Stokes Wright when we need to leave the house, we got to be there at 8 a.m. He's going to say something to the effect of 6:30. Because the great generation was taught that you get there not just on time, you get there before on time. It is an expression of respect. And within our culture, I'll be the first to say, and I'm as guilty as anybody, sometimes we miss that. We miss that. Now, again, not to make excuses, but I will say this. I don't need anybody to play the role of Holy Spirit in my life. That's where you should say amen. I don't need anybody to play the role of Holy Spirit in my life. So the next time I come to a meeting 5 minutes late, just realize that maybe something of greater priority, and I'm okay with saying that, maybe of something of greater priority delayed me being there. Maybe a providential hindrance came about. So I'm not sharing all this with you today so the next time you get in a leadership team meeting or a committee meeting, you can look at the one that walks in late and say, "Preacher said." No. The Holy Spirit's doing a fine job. He does not need your help. Now, if you want to do what the New Testament says for you to do and encourage and edify one another, I'll welcome that. And so will every other leader in this church. But if you want to be the Holy Spirit's voice in giving a convicting word to somebody, we're good. Thanks. He's doing a fine job. Moving on. That was not in the notes. That's a freebie. Okay. There's also a missing necessity of truth. Sometimes we just say, who knows what we say? There's a family member that we all know and love within our family. The more nervous they get, God only knows what's going to come out of their mouth. I mean, somebody could say, hey, could you meet me next Tuesday in the Oval Office? And Obama wants to hear from you about how to build the new laser-guided missile system. Could you just meet us there? And that individual would get so nervous, they'd be like, sure, I could do that. And I hear that and I'm thinking, you don't know a blessed thing about laser-guided missiles. What we did was in that moment, we took our need to be needed. We took our need to be loved. We took our need to be accepted, and we had traded it for the truth. Now, we may never get invited to the Oval Office, but I'll promise you this. There have been illustrations of that in all of our lives. somebody that we highly respected or somebody, an opportunity that came about, and we said, sure, I'm your guy. The whole time we're thinking, how am I going to pull that off? Necessity of truth. Also, a missing sense of time. Guilty as charged. There's a scientific term for it. Psychologists have given it a term, and I don't know the name of the condition, but if anybody would like to enlighten me, I would welcome it. But there is a known psychological condition called so-and-so, so-and-so. And basically what it is, it's a condition among those who always think they have more time than they actually do. Like you need to be there at 4 p.m., and at about 3:59, you're thinking, I can make it, I'll be all right. Now, you got to drive 21 minutes across town. But in your mind, you're thinking, man, this red Chevrolet can make it, baby. I mean, I won't even have to break state law. I've got wings on this thing. Matter of fact, I don't even need the truck. Beat me up, Scotty. That is a treatable psychological condition of those who think that they have more time than they do. And the truth of the matter is, it's probably not a psychological condition. It's really your flesh. It's your stinking flesh. We don't need a pill for all our problems. We're so full of stinking flesh, we need Jesus. And if you need medication, please take it. But I'm just simply saying, some of the things that psychologists are throwing medication at us for, we really could get over it if we had a little bit more Jesus. Scratch that. A lot more Jesus. Moving on. I'm just going to meddle today and walk out of the room. There's a missing sense of time, but there's also a missing commitment to integrity. A missing commitment to integrity. There's a loss of care and concern that you've broken your word. I know I broke it. They'll be all right. Well, they will for a while, but I'll tell you this. Those closest to you will finally get tired of it. Listen to me. Listen to me. Those closest to you will get tired of your lack of respect, your lack of a sense of time. They'll get tired of it. Your employer, he may have to deal with it. Your co-workers, they may have to deal with it. The leadership teams in church, they may have to deal with it. But your wife and children, those closest to you, they're going to get tired of it. And what's going to happen? They're going to leave you? Probably not, but they're going to quit calling you for things that matter. They're not going to probably run out on you. And they're going to talk basketball games with you, and they're going to call about the weather, and they're going to talk about the clouds, and they're going to do all the small talk. Get your garden planted yet? But for the things that you really wish they would divulge to you, they're going to shut you out. Why? Because they can't trust you. They can't trust your word because you lack integrity. I know this is getting all in our business this morning, but Jesus gets in your business. Thirdly, so what is the Christian protocol? What is the Christian protocol regarding oaths? Let's look at it and then we're going to leave. First of all, we need to understand that this is a matter of lordship and authority. We need to understand this is a matter of lordship and authority. Okay? All this stuff that we swear by, it's not ours to swear by. As we go back to our title, yes and no should be enough. Well, Stephen, I've made so many choices before, they just don't believe me anymore. Through time, you can recover your integrity. Do you hear me today? Through time, you can recover your character. Through time, you can recover your integrity. It can happen. Nobody's too far gone. Nobody was out of God's reach with murderous anger. Nobody was out of God's reach with lustful intent. Nobody's out of God's reach because they lack integrity. God can help you. You can recover integrity. You can recover your character. And one of the first steps in doing that is by understanding that this whole deal is a matter of lordship and authority. I am representing Christ. I am representing God. And to swear by things that are not mine, I lack an understanding of lordship and authority. It would be like me saying, I swear by every dollar that Bill Gates has, I'll be there. You can't do that. It's not your money. It's Bill Gates' money. So why are you swearing by his money? He don't even know who you are. Hey, Bill, I broke a commitment. I need $1 million. He's going to say, who? John Phillips describes it well. The rabbis and Jewish people invented all kinds of oaths to add weight to their statements and promises without putting themselves in danger of being held guilty if they broke their word. They swore, for instance, by heaven, by earth, by the holy city, by their own heads. But Jesus swept all the oaths aside. He showed that ultimately they all referred to God. For heaven is God's throne, the earth is his footstool, Jerusalem is the city of the great king, and their heads were made by him. So man cannot make a single hair black or white to crown the head of youth or old age. I love that. You know, sometimes when we get a little gray, if y'all look on the sides of my head, this is called Baptist hair right here. This is Baptist hair. And this is Baptist hair. I have a few sprinkled. It's coming in. That's called Eli and Emery. But all this here, Baptist hair. It's pretty in gold. I mean, it's pretty in silver, rather. And sometimes to show somebody that we're younger than we are, we go get this stuff in a bottle. Look how young I am. But it's only a fallacy, isn't it? It's not going to last. That stuff's going to grow out. It's going to leave you. It's not going to last because the truth of the matter is you're older than you wish you were. Or sometimes we wish we were noted to be greatly wise. I remember I started preaching at 19. Think about this morning before I came in here. I started preaching at 19. I started pastoring my first church at 21. I'll never forget it. If I pastor 70 years, I'll never forget it. I was standing on this side of the sanctuary in my first church right down front, and I was doing a Q&A town hall meeting, and one of the individuals stands up, probably in his mid-70s. He stands up and he says this, "Son, I got shoes older than you." Thanks, brother. I'm encouraged. I mean, young pastor ready to charge hell with a water pistol, and I am encouraged now, baby. Thank you so much. I mean, there's some things that Baptists say that you just say, what do you mean by that? My first smart aleck thought was, throw the shoes away. If you've had shoes 21 years, they stink, your wife's tired of looking at them, they're out of style, throw the shoes away. But I didn't. I thought it, but he didn't say it. So my little smart aleck self stood there. But I'm going to tell you what that did to me. It began, here's what I did my first 2 years of the pastorate. It constantly made me want to be older than I was. Now, I don't mind sharing this with you. So I dressed older than I was. I tried to act older than I was. And I felt like for the first 24 months of my time there, I could never just be me. Because I always had to show the people, I'm the pastor. I can do this. I can handle it. Well, now I'm okay. I'm just a mess. I just show up in jeans and open the Bible and tell you what Jesus said. And I'm all right with it. Hope you are. And throw your old shoes away. All right. But if we're not careful, here's the deal. Jesus said, by taking thought, quit swearing on your head. You can't make it not one shade whiter or blacker. You are where you are because I've placed you there and you're mine. So it's a matter of lordship and authority. Moving on. It's also a matter of wisdom and discretion. Now, I need you to listen here. I need you to lean in. I need you to hear this. I really do feel like I am convinced that what I'm about to share with you as a congregation could really help you because it's really helped me. It's helping me. I'm getting better. I'm not where I want to be, but I'm better than I was, and I'm getting better. Okay? So listen to me. Living a Christian protocol about making commitments is really a matter of wisdom and discretion. So let's talk about when I say yes to somebody. Jesus said your yes should be good enough, your no should be good enough. Anything more than this leads to evil. So when I say yes to something, what needs to happen in my mind? First of all, I need to think two thoughts. Write this down. When I say yes, I need to think wisdom and simplicity. Wisdom and simplicity. You know, the Bible tells us there's a passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs. Listen to it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says this. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Now listen to it. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Another translation would say it this way: in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more you keep opening your mouth, the more you commit yourself to. So use some wisdom. And here's the other side of that coin. If you can't keep that commitment, don't open your mouth. Let your yes mean yes. Your no mean no. And when you say yes, use wisdom and simplicity. There's a principle out there in sales that tells us don't oversell and undercommit. It's better to undercommit and oversell. So instead of saying this is the best thing since sliced bread, it's as seen on TV. Look, man, it'll cure warts and freckles. I mean, this thing is the cure for cancer, and we get it home, it lasts 32 minutes. I remember a funny little story. I'll give you this and we'll go home. Funny little story. My mother-in-law, she's going to kill me for sharing this, but I love her. Anyway, my mother-in-law, we were going to the beach one year, and she was, fired up about this beach cart. Because, you know, with kids and a family, everybody's got their umbrella, their chair, their towel. I mean, you have to bring the kitchen sink when you have kids, baby. You got to supply a Gerber. Yeah, I mean, you've got it all. And so we're all carrying bundles of stuff out to the beach. And so my mother-in-law says, I bought a cart this year. We load that baby down, push it into the sand. The first time it hits the sand, it cracks in two pieces. And we have to carry everything in the cart to the beach. The first day on the beach. She was so fired up. We felt so bad for her. What happened there? There was a commitment made that couldn't be kept. You can't tell me that the designers of that thing sat around and said, this is it. This is the one. No, some shyster in an office somewhere said, we'll get them here. I'm just telling you. And if we're not careful, we can overcommit ourselves and fall short. So when we say yes, we need wisdom and simplicity. Wisdom of God comes from James 1. We ask God for it, He'll give it. Just listen, listen, He'll give it to you. All right, how do we say no? Because this is where we all struggle. No one wants to say no. We'd rather say yes and never come. I've heard it billions of times. Probably a little bit of hyperbole there, but that's what it feels like. Hey, come to church, we'd love to have you. Yeah, we'll come. They ain't coming. They didn't plan to come. They knew I was a preacher, and it's just easier to tell them we're coming, so I'll shut up. It happens almost every time I go to eat somewhere. Moving on. So how do I say no to somebody? I need wisdom and discretion. The Bible gives me wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 10. Listen to this. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I do hate. Wisdom dwells with caution and discretion. Sometimes it's a lot better for us to say, I don't know that I could commit to that. And don't get all spiritual. The Lord has not released me to do that yet. Don't get spiritual. Just say, I just can't do that right now. Your yes should be yes. Your no should be no. Anything more than this is of the evil one. Finally, it's a matter of priority and witness. Priority and witness. You know, I really do think one of the reasons why believers will not share their faith is because of inconsistencies in their walk. We would like to say it's too scary to share my faith. What we tell each other is, I'm just not an evangelist. I just can't, I just can't talk to people. Have you noticed everybody has social disorders now? I mean, everybody's got a social disorder. You invite somebody to come under one roof and sit among other people. Now, we can go to a theater, and I can go to the fair, and I'll go to the first layer of purgatory known as Disneyland on the most crowded day of the year. I can do that. But when it comes to the house of God, here's what we always hear. I can't be around people. I have a hard time being around people. It's hard for me. And for if you really do have that, I'm not picking on you, but I'm just telling you, there are people a lot around you who don't have it, but say they do, so they don't have to be around us. Moving on. But here's the deal. A lot of the reasons why we don't open our mouth for the things of God is because there are inconsistencies in our lives. And one of the inconsistencies is we can't keep our word. And people know us for that. And so we won't share our faith in the workplace, and we won't share our faith in our families. Why? Because they know us for who we really are. Because we have a hard time keeping our word. In the workplace, you said you'd be there a certain time. You said you would do this certain task, but you didn't. And because of that, it convicts you. You feel guilty. And so now you don't feel like you have a platform to share your faith. Can I just tell you, number one, you need to get to a place in your life where you can verbally share your faith. But number two, one of the best ways you can begin that process is by living a life of integrity. Let your coworkers see something different in you. That's one of the first ways you can start that process. It's a matter of witness. Because once we swear by heaven and by earth and by Jerusalem and by our own heads, and we never keep our word, people will have a hard time believing us when we begin to share the gospel. They couldn't believe us for anything else we opened our mouth about. Why would they automatically begin to believe us about Jesus? It's a matter of priority and witness. And can I just tell you, can I stop right here and say, Jesus kept his commitments to us, didn't he? The Bible says that when he came to Jerusalem for the last time, he set his face to Jerusalem like a statue. He would not be turned. Why? Because he had already told his disciples and many others that the Son of Man must give his life as a ransom for the sin of many. And he went to the cross. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, when you look to the cross, you know God kept his word. You might not can trust the word of man, but when you look to the throne of heaven, you can trust the word of God. God kept his word. I'll tell you another promise he kept. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. But he came out. Tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Did you not understand it took over 3 decades to build this temple? But he spoke not of the temple, but of himself. Jesus keeps his word. Some of you in here today, you don't think you can trust God. God's allowed something into your life that you question him about, and you don't feel like you can trust God anymore. But can I just tell you this? God has proven in his word. You can trust him. You may not always understand what he's doing. That's another fact all in of itself. But when God says yes, all of his words are yes and amen. So let me close you with this. God said he would send his son, and he did. His son said, I will die, and he did. His son said, I will rise again, and he did. His son ascended into heaven, and his son said, I will be back, and he will. God keeps his word. God has no need to take an oath with us because all his words are yes and amen. He's proven that. So if you're here today, are you ready for the day when God keeps his word? Are you ready for the day that God keeps what he said he would do? Because he said he would return, and upon his return, you'll need to have already known Jesus. Could be today. Who knows? Just know this. The God who said yes and no should be enough has said, yes, I will return. And no, you cannot live with me in eternity unless you know me. Do you need to give your heart to Christ today? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? You can trust him. You can trust the Word of God. Maybe in your life there's a pattern. People have a hard time trusting your Word. Won't you come give it to the Lord today? The altar's open. Won't you just get real with God? Oh yeah, we're all saying, amen, amen, preacher. That bitterness, that anger, that's going to kill our church. We need to get rid of that bitterness and anger. Amen, preacher. We don't want anybody in here looking at pornography. We don't want anybody in here thinking lustful thoughts. I don't want my wife ever walking through that door and somebody undressing her with his eyes. Yeah, preacher, preach on that lust. The great preacher said we need to deal with our integrity. And just as murderous anger and lust can destroy his people, so can a lack of integrity. The altar's open. And I'll just go ahead and take the pressure off. I'll be the first one down there. And if anybody would like to join me, I welcome you to come. Then I'm going to stand up. And as just a sinful man before sinful people, I'm going to represent the arms of the Lord. If anybody needs to come to know Jesus, why don't you come today? Don't die today and not know Jesus. Why don't you come? Be saved. Come to a God who keeps His word and loved you enough to die for you. He loves you. But you've got to come to Him. So as we stand together, let's pray.